As we've begun Galatians, I'll just remind you of a little bit of the chapter 1, the things we considered there, and primarily we saw Paul with urgency writing to the churches in Galatia, reminding them that there is only one gospel. And the gospel is in Christ. The gospel is that we are saved by Christ alone. And any addition to that message is a complete reversal of the gospel. To add any requirement in addition to faith in Christ alone to be saved loses the gospel. And Paul is urgently warning the churches in Galatia to not lose the gospel. It is a matter of life and death. So let's turn our attention now to reading God's holy word here in Galatians chapter 2. You remember, if you have trouble remembering the order of those Pauline epistles, my little tool is General Electric Power Company. And that's how you remember that order of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I think I learned that in fourth grade, and I'll never forget it. So hopefully that helps you. Maybe not. All right, Galatians chapter 2. This is God's holy word. It is an authority for us. It is our life. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Thus ends God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearing. Growing up, I used to go to a fishing tournament with my grandpa every summer around Father's Day. All of us cousins would join him out there, and we'd fish in a lake called Elephant Butte, which is a pretty pathetic lake these days, pretty dried out, but it was a great place for us growing up. And that lake was in the town called Truth or Consequences. And the Truth or Consequences is a strange name for a town that always wasn't always its name. It used to be called Hot Springs. But in March of 1950, the town changed their name because of a radio contest to Truth or Consequences. Truth or Consequences was a radio show where you had 2 seconds to answer a trivia question, and if you got the answer wrong, then you had to go through the consequences. You had to face the consequences, usually some embarrassing activity you had to go through or something along those lines. Truth or Consequences. In our text today, we see truth or consequences. The central verses that I want to focus on this evening are verses 4 through 5, and I'm just going to read them again. And we see there a contrast of true versus false, and how that results in the consequences of free or slave. So let me read them again, verses 4 and 5. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. My encouragement for us tonight from God's word is that we would hold on to the truth that frees us to serve. Hold on to the truth that frees you to serve. Or conversely, don't yield to the lies that enslave you to sin. Don't yield to the lies that enslave you to sin. And we see this contrast being worked out as Paul begins to get into the main point of his letter to the churches in Galatia. This idea of this freedom from the gospel is a major theme for the rest of the letter. Our sermon tonight could be summarized by Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be brought into slavery by false brothers. Don't yield. The temptations that we may have in our church, in our society, in our day, to twist the gospel, to misunderstand the gospel, to lose it, may be a little bit different than the temptations for the churches in Galatia, but the root matter is still there. We can be tempted to pervert, to twist, to distort the gospel, and we need to make sure that we are not yielding. That when it comes to the gospel, we are stubborn, and we hold fast, and we stand firm, and we do not yield. False brothers in these churches in Galatia were teaching that you can be saved, or that you are saved, both by faith in Christ and by circumcision, obedience to the Jewish laws. And why does Paul write with such urgency to the churches in Galatia? We pointed out how this is one of the few letters, I think the only letter, where Paul does not say, "I give thanks for you," in his opening remarks. He is showing them that they need to wake up and pay attention. He is concerned for the church. He writes with urgency, and it's because a false gospel has consequences. Truth or consequences. A false gospel enslaves. We see that the direct result of this false teaching was so that they would be brought into slavery. Verse 4. The idea of enslavement may be fairly far removed from us today. It was not removed from the church in Galatia. They saw indentured servants. They saw slaves. That was part of their life. And they knew it wasn't good. It's good to be free. False brothers are no brothers at all. Kids, you may be familiar with the idea of slavery. You may be able to imagine it. One concept to help conceptualize it a little bit better is maybe you've had a bear hug from an older sibling or a parent, and those big, strong arms wrap around you. And at first it's fun, and then you maybe start to panic. I can't get out of here if I wanted to. And then a loving parent lets you go and makes sure you're okay. That kind of feeling of powerlessness, of an inability for freedom, an inability to have life, is what Paul is talking about here when he says that we would be enslaved by a false gospel. A false gospel enslaves, and false brothers are no brothers at all. They were spying away the gospel. They were infiltrating behind enemy lines. That's the kind of imagery that Paul uses here. And they were distorting the gospel to enslave. You may say, well, were they really distorting it? And we've addressed this before and we'll address it again. Were they really distorting it? They were preaching, they were proclaiming that you needed to have faith in Christ to be saved. And then they were just adding this little bit about how you had to become Jewish. Is that really distorting the gospel? Is that really losing the gospel? Yes. Any addition to Christ for salvation is a false gospel. Many of these Jews appear to be willing to believe in Christ, to embrace Christ, but they were not willing to give up their traditions. The sign of the old covenant, the circumcision and the feasts and the food laws. They wanted Christ plus. And we ought to ask ourselves, what are the things that we do in the name of religion or in the name of salvation that we place alongside Christ? What are we looking to in addition to Christ to save you or to deliver you? This will take a lot of time to unpack, and so I'm just going to briefly mention it, but this relates directly to the things we're discussing in our adult Sunday school class in the mornings. Are there things that we are wrongfully, good things, things that are fruits of salvation that we are placing on level with Christ? Do we somehow distort the gospel by saying that our repentance, a repentance that comes from us, saves us in addition to Christ? Have we lost the gospel with those simple misunderstandings of thinking that we somehow qualify ourselves to come to Christ? For the churches in Galatia, it was, you qualify yourself by becoming Jewish. For us, we may think that we need to somehow qualify ourselves before we can come to Christ. And we may do this in very superficial ways, very simple ways. We may think, well, I need to have a steady job. I need to have my own nicer clothes that I can wear to church on Sunday. I need to look sharp. I need to look put together. And then I can be a Christian. Then I can look like other Christians. That's a false gospel. In lots of little ways, we can elevate false gospels in our own mind. And even in minor ways, we can sinfully do this in a way that doesn't threaten our security in Christ. But as we go about our day, we can be tempted towards legalism, thinking that we're saved by the law, or tempted towards antinomianism, thinking that the law has no place in our life. And we can distort the gospel in that. In that wrong view of who God is. And again, come to our adult Sunday school class to really dive into some of those concepts. Don't yield to a false gospel. Paul is showing that if they began to yield, if they allowed the requirements of the ceremonial law with circumcision and feasts, they would be giving themselves over to the bondage and slavery of the law and its requirement for perfect obedience. These Judaizers, these false brothers in Galatians, were losing the gospel because they were saying that you had to do these things in order to be saved. They were basically going back to what Christ had finished and accomplished in perfectly fulfilling the law and saying, He left something out. Now you need to contribute. You need to do this one thing to receive Christ's work. And it's a false gospel. Do not yield to it. And then just the positive of that, be set free by the gospel. And again, as we look into our text here a little bit, we see Paul beginning to give along with what he said in the opening chapter, arguments for why he has the authority to teach these things. Why should the church listen to Paul rather than these false brothers? And as Paul confronts these brothers, we see him show, again, that his ministry is not a man-centered ministry. At the heart of his Christ-centered ministry was a Christ-centered message. The revelation of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel is a message of freedom. And we see, as Paul is beginning his ministry, it says that when he went before these other brothers, when he goes to Jerusalem, what does he do? He presents the gospel to them. And the thing that qualified Paul wasn't something about who Paul was. He talks about how before he was saved, he was a horrible, wicked Pharisee. And so the thing that qualified Paul was the message of the gospel, and it was a message of freedom. Be set free by the gospel. Paul shows how when he interacted with the other apostles, they weren't commissioning him. He wasn't commissioned by other men. He was commissioned directly by Christ. But they acknowledged, they saw because of his message, because of this message of freedom in Christ, they saw that Christ had commissioned him. They saw that Christ had commissioned him on this basis of his life-giving, freeing gospel message. Paul doesn't need to defend himself because he has a Christ-given call with a Christ-filled message of freedom. And that's really the thrust of a lot of what we're seeing here in these references to there's some men that were viewed as influential or pillars or these things. What he's saying is they understood that I was commissioned by Christ to present the gospel. The church authority in Jerusalem recognized that Paul was entrusted with the gospel. And we see that word entrusted, particularly commissioned by Christ to the Gentiles. Entrust denotes value and preciousness. When we entrust something that we care about to someone that can care for it. You do that with something valuable. The gospel is precious. The gospel is valuable. It was entrusted to Paul. And Paul had the responsibility, when he saw the gospel being distorted, to speak out against that error. And we have that responsibility, to speak against error. We also see that Paul brings Titus with him, and he presents him in this letter as an example of the freeing nature of the gospel. Titus was a Gentile, a Greek. And his presence with Paul is significant because he wasn't just a Gentile, he was an uncircumcised Gentile. And he was going with Paul in ministry. Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile, looked to Christ by faith alone for his salvation. Titus did not need to be forced to be circumcised. The gospel did not require it. The apostles who met Titus and Paul did not require it. Titus, in Christ, was free. These false brothers, these Jews who professed to follow Christ, were insisting, even enforcing, that Gentile Christians must be circumcised. That's a distortion of the gospel. Titus's presence would have led those who had been persuaded by these Judaizers to ask, how could Paul, this Jew, the circumcised former Pharisee, allow a Gentile to become part of the covenant to Abraham without receiving that sign of the covenant to Abraham, circumcision? And Paul shows, and he'll unpack this as we go throughout the letter, he shows that it's because of the truth of the gospel and the freedom they have in Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ's finished work. The gospel sets us free. Now let's think about for us. Evelyn and I got to attend a biblical counseling conference this past week, and one of the speakers reminded me of a helpful tool to remember the way in which we are set free, how we are set free in salvation. And you can think of it in the three tenses of salvation. And we see that, and we'll see it more in this letter, but we see even here in this chapter, Paul referring to the past tense that we have been set free from the penalty of sin. In the past tense, we've been set free from the penalty of sin. These false teachers were trying to bring back the church under the law to somehow to continue to pay the penalty for sin. A circumcision was a sign that pointed forward to the requirement of shedding blood. And we have with it that idea of a sacrifice and a penalty for sin. Circumcision ultimately pointed to the redemption that we have in Christ. In Him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of the heart. By the circumcision of Christ. The blood required for our sin has been shed. No more blood needs to be shed. Christ shed His blood for us. the sin has been paid for. Past tense, you have been set free from the penalty for your sin. The sin you committed today, the sin you committed yesterday, the sin you will commit tomorrow. It has been paid for. You are justified. That's the past tense. We are being saved, present tense, from the power of sin. Even though we have been declared justified in Christ alone, we can no longer pay for our sin. The penalty has been paid for on the cross by faith in Christ. We have received that. It has been credited to us. We still struggle. We still struggle with sin. But we are now made able to resist sin. And this is sanctification. We are being set free from the power of sin. We are slowly having victory over particular sins that we struggle with every day. We are being made more and more like Christ. We are being set free, present tense. And then we look forward to that great day when we will be set free from the presence of sin, where there will no longer be any sin. We will not struggle with it. It will not be there. It has been paid for, and it will be gone. In glory, we will be free from the presence of sin. It will not harm us. It will not come for us. It will be gone, set free. That's the future tense. So we have those three tenses and those three P's that might be helpful to you, of those memory devices, that penalty, power, and presence. And we see that with justification, sanctification, glorification. The gospel sets us free. One implication of that, that we see demonstrated for us here in our text, one of the blessings of freedom in the gospel, is the unity it allows us to have with one another. Apart from freedom from sin, we do not know unity. Sin divides. Sin causes separation, and it's a struggle. Even in our present state of struggling with the power of sin, we still struggle with unity. But we see here, Paul is demonstrating the unity in the church. James and Peter and John give the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas. That's unity through the gospel. Paul comes, he preaches the gospel, they recognize him as being from Christ, and they offer this right hand of fellowship. That's more than just a casual handshake, that's a declaration. We are brothers. We are in fellowship. We are united together. A false gospel produces division. The true gospel leads to unity. It leads to fellowship. We're united to Christ, and we're united to everyone else who is united to Christ. That's the unity we have through the gospel. And then thirdly, we are to remember the poor. This is a little bit of a strange flow of the letter. We have the gospels being worked through. Paul's talking about what happens, and then he mentions, I'm sure that those apostles said a lot more things to Paul in their conversations together, but he records for us and for the churches in Galatia that we would remember the poor. I considered making that its own sermon and dealing with it there, but I'm going to tackle it tonight. We are set free to serve. Hold on to the truth of the gospel that sets us free, and freedom to serve. We are not just free to go about and live however we want to. We're not just free to live selfish lives. Look at all that Christ did for me. Now I'm free and I get to just sit back and relax. The freedom we have in Christ, if we're in Christ, our desire, the thing that we are eager to do, as Paul says, is to care for others. We should not think that just because we are set free from the gospel that we somehow don't seek to do good. The freedom the gospel gives us should produce fruit of mercy. We considered that this morning regarding the care and doing good for others on the Sabbath. Remember the poor. This introduces to us a formula that Paul often uses in his letters. It's a good thing to become familiar with, and it's where the imperative flows out of the indicative. Those are big words. The imperative flows out of the indicative. What that's saying is the commands that Paul lays before the church, the things that God expects the church to do, flows out of first the indicative, the statements of what Christ has done for us. R.C. Sproul says it this way, Christian maturity is living out what our Creator says that we are positionally in His Son. In Jesus we have been freed. Therefore, we must live as free people, not taking up the yoke of the law as a means to secure our own righteousness, lest we be re-enslaved to sin. Okay, we have been set free. Now, go care for the poor. You are a free person. What do you do with your freedom? Paul is telling us, don't forget about those in need. Don't forget about the poor. In Christ we are free. That's the indicative. The imperative is a reminder for us to consider all out of the freedom we have in Christ that we would care for others. What are some of God's commands concerning the poor? In Deuteronomy we read that, and this is the law in Deuteronomy, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. The same James that Peter met with is the apostle that wrote the book of James. And so in some ways it's not surprising that this James reminds Paul, don't forget about the poor. Because we see that over and over again in the letter, in the book of James. There's numerous calls for the church to help the poor. As those commands are before us, we recognize that we don't add them as another requirement for the gospel. That's not what the how this reads. It's not as if Paul goes and he says, there's these churches in Galatia that are adding circumcision and these things here. What are we to add? And the apostles say, well, care for the poor. And that's our legalistic way of adding to salvation. That's not at all what we see here. Rather, we see a flow of we have been set free. Now, out of that freedom, serve. Out of a response to all that Christ has done for you, care for the poor. There's a lot more that could be said about caring for the poor. I'm going to leave that for another sermon. I want us to see that Paul recognizes that the gospel does not prohibit us from good works. Paul goes into this, he's building up to this, he's concerned for the churches in Galatia that they have a false gospel, that they're adding legalistic requirements to the gospel, but he includes here an encouragement for us to care for the poor. It's something that Paul was eager to do. It's something that the gospel should produce in us. A true gospel points us towards care for the others. And so don't yield to the lies that enslave you to sin. Hold on to the truth that frees you to serve. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are free in Christ. Father, we know that that was a costly thing. That the freedom that we have in Christ was bought with a price. Our Savior, your Son, died for us. Father, we pray that we would be far away from thinking that we need to add something to the cost that our Savior paid for us. Help us to rest in the finished work of Christ. Help us to know freedom in you. Father, we pray that you would work these things into our hearts by the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.